If you'll open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, and then put a finger there, and also open up to Ephesians chapter 2. And as you are doing so, let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we have your church, that we can gather together, open your word together, pray together, sing and praise together. For as our voices and our hearts and our minds are lifted up in your word and in prayer and in praise, you are glorified. And if there were people walking by, they would have heard your glories being sung. And so, Lord, it is important that your people gather together, that we gather together to encourage, to challenge, to love one another. And so, Lord, as we go through today's passage, your word, may it bear fruit. May it not return to you void. May our hearts be changed. Those of us who need to weep, may we weep in hope in you. Those of us who need to rejoice, may we rejoice in you. Lord, at the end of the day, may this moment and these minutes of worship conform us into the image of your Son and no one else. And Lord, again, if there be error in me and my heart, may it fall to the floor. May I be the first to repent and humble my heart before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you hear the word peace, what comes to mind? Maybe, okay, yeah, I didn't even think of that one, Amy, well done. Peace, peace out, homie. But what comes to mind when I was thinking of this, I was thinking a nice, calm lake scene, or a nice, freshly fallen snow, in the moonlight, glimmering like glitter that I hate, but if it's snow, it's okay. Maybe a nice, quiet house, which some of us would really like to have. You know, even the absence of war. And so the word peace can refer to all of these things. And so peace is the absence of conflict, the presence of calm. But it also points to something better. Biblical peace is not just the absence of something, but it's also the presence of something better. And so just as last week, hope recognizes the trial and travail of the now, it hopes for something better. And so the idea or reality of peace is more than just people or nations keeping their cool, keeping the peace. It's also about God restoring that which is broken. There is more to peace than everybody just getting along or minding their own business. The peace that God brings, the peace of Advent, is one that restores that which God created in the Garden of Eden. Because really, when we read the scriptures, we open with the garden, and we open with what the garden should have resulted in when we see the new heavens and the new earth coming from heaven. What happened, what was in existence before Adam and Eve sinned and brought division between God and people, and people and people. Have you ever noticed that about the cross? It brings restoration vertically and horizontally. And I want to take a look at the peace of Advent from Isaiah 9 and Ephesians 2. But before we really dive into Isaiah 9, we want to look a little bit at the context of what's going on in the beginning, the first portion of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 5, we read an invitation from God. We always think about God often as just this big command giver, But he's actually more of an inviter into relationship with him. He invites his people. And so he says this in verse 5 of chapter 2, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. So right at the beginning of the book of Isaiah, God's people are invited to walk in relationship and trust in the Lord. And so we fast forward then to Isaiah chapters 7 through 9, and the context in those chapters is 2 Kings 16. Again, at this point, Israel has been split into the rebellious northern kingdom, the somewhat more faithful, rebellious northern kingdom, somewhat faithful southern kingdom of Judah. And Judah, the southern kingdom, the rightful kingdom, because it has Jerusalem, is King Ahaz. And in 735 BC, the northern kingdom, Israel, is under pressure from Assyria. So Israel formed a pact of mutual defense against Assyria with Syria. And so together, Israel and Syria tried to force southern kingdom Judah into alignment with them. And so feeling the pressure of Israel and Syria, King Ahaz has a decision to make. And ultimately, it's the same decision everybody has to make. Will we trust the Lord for our deliverance, for our peace, for our joy, for anything? Or are we going to ask for help from somebody else? And so he has to decide, is he going to align with Syria and the northern kingdom, or is he going to look for help through the Lord? And so Isaiah comes to King Ahaz, and he assures Ahaz of God's saving purposes. So God comes through the prophet Isaiah and says, I'm going to take care of your kingdom and my people. But again, it's easier sometimes, a lot of times, to trust what's in front of our face. And Ahaz refuses God's help, preferring the power of Assyria, and negotiated for their protection. And so Ahaz would rather have the protection of Assyria, 2 Kings 16:5 through 9, if you're interested. And therefore, by doing this, Ahaz surrendered the sovereignty of God's throne, Davidic throne in Jerusalem, to a hostile nation and achieved nothing in return. You know, and actually God delivered Judah against Syria and Israel anyway, like he said he would. But King Ahaz was then, for the rest of his reign, pestered by Assyria and even led the people into more idolatry because of his connection to Assyria. It may have looked like a good idea to have big bad Assyria. It may have helped in the moment, but in the long run, it brought wickedness and a breaking of God's peace. And so the picture we have here in Isaiah 9 is a people without a true King of God, and no true and lasting peace. King Ahaz was weak and wicked, and we can stand here and judge him all we want, but if we're honest, we find temporal fixes, quick fixes ourselves. He did not follow the ways of the Lord and even offered his own son at one point as a burnt offering. That's the deception of things that seem good. We're even willing to sacrifice that which is closest to us to get it. And so God's people longed for a king like David. They longed for a king that could lead them in the ways of the Lord and defend them in the strength of the Lord and bring peace. And instead they had a king who led them everywhere except in the trust and strength of God. And you know, it's not so different from today. We need to be careful about putting upon the leaders of our world, our nations, the anointing of God that really belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to let that sit and let you wrestle with that on your own. And so we come to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I love that small little, not just a tag on, but it feels like it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is not a man-made command. This is not a man-made promise, church. The promises are straight from the heart and the passion of the Lord God Almighty. The zeal of who? Not Isaiah, not God's people, not the kings, not presidents, not judges or juries or police or anything you want to put authority upon. It comes by the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Jesus came because it was God's plan. Remember that. We are not here because we thought it would be a great idea. We are here because Almighty God set this into motion. He sets your life into motion because of His zeal, His passion for you, for His people. And so we come to this promise of God to send a son, a savior, to rule with the authority and power of not man, but of God. His government and rule will spread to all nations and will never come to an end. It won't be a four-year election cycle. It will be eternity. Even beyond where the light touches will be his kingdom. Yes, that was a Lion King reference. When Mufasa takes his son Simba and he says, all that the light touches is my kingdom. Well, Jesus' kingdom infiltrates where the light does not touch because he is the King of light and glory. And he comes and he does that by his Spirit in his people's lives. We are not to just sit around and wait for Jesus to come and make things all great. But we are going to see that it is Jesus through his people bring the light into the darkness. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And today, because it's Advent, we're talking about peace. And the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. And the basic meaning for shalom is complete or wholeness. To be at peace, to be at shalom, is to be complete, it is to be whole. It would be like a wall missing no bricks, no cracks, no need for repointing, which would be really nice around here, and having a perfect whole shape. And so shalom refers more than just objects being complete or whole, but a person and their well-being can be a whole and complete or at shalom. And so when you visit someone and ask them, and this actually happens in Israel, and you greet them and you say shalom, that's not just saying, you know, may we not fight with each other, but is everything complete with you? Is everything well? How you doing? Life is difficult. There's a lot of interweaving. It's more complex than brick walls, although sometimes when talking to people, it's like talking to brick walls, but let's put that aside. But life is full of relationships, circumstances, situations, and when any of these things are wrong, whenever any of these things are amiss, a person's shalom, their peace, is broken. One's life is no longer whole and it needs to be restored. And so being at peace or shalom is more than a concept. It's also an action, a verb. You can be at peace or you can bring peace. And to bring peace is not just making sure you don't fight with anybody. although that would be nice. But you come to bring completion and wholeness yourself. And I want to ask us, church, do you see that as a calling on your life? To bring God's peace with you? Or are you bringing more brokenness? Are you bringing more disruption? Are you living in disruption? Are you not recognizing that Jesus Christ has brought completeness and wholeness even in the midst of your conflict, your circumstances, your pain? I'll be honest, it's a lot easier to wallow in our brokenness. It's easier that way. But God has brought His peace to our hearts. And so God doesn't just promise to bring a peace that keeps everyone getting along around campfire singing kumbaya. He makes all things right and whole. And so God promises a better king to be born. One that will truly fulfill the promises of David's kingdom and his throne. And so God meant for Israel kings to not just avoid conflict, but also to, when there was peace between kingdoms, to also work with one another to bring restoration to a creation that has fallen into disarray because of sin. So that means we are to set an example, to start working together with neighbors and friends and family to bring benefit to one another. Instead, we and Ahaz and Israel dive into deeper conflict and idolatry. And so God promises to send a Prince of Peace. This promised Prince of Peace would bring peace, or shalom, that would last forever. There would be no end. And He would make all rights wrong, and He will heal that which is broken. And isn't that the prophecy of Isaiah 53, that He would carry our brokenness, our burdens, our pains, our sicknesses? In this kingdom, in God's kingdom, the promised king will be the wonderful counselor who makes wise plans, whose wisdom is beyond human capabilities. So where Ahaz's kingdom failed, God's promised king will bring true peace, true wisdom. And we cannot look to human kings or rulers or presidents or elected officials to bring true, lasting wisdom and peace. They are placeholders. Remember that. We look to a greater and more wise king. And so we are to live and work and vote in ways that seek God's kingdom now, for that is the true way to human flourishing, but we do so in hope and anticipation of God coming and making everything fully whole and complete. And so again, we must ask ourselves, how is the peace of God displayed in our lives? How is it displayed? One, we have to ask ourselves personally, are we living in sinful brokenness? We'll let that rest. Are there sins in your heart, in your life, that you've been maybe hiding from each other, or maybe no one's had the guts to approach you on it because we want to keep the peace? But you can't hide it from the Lord. And so I would encourage us in this moment, because I'll be honest, I'm going to throw some of my cards here on the floor. I'm worried about our church and what happens in the darkness when we're not together. Or even what happens when we are together, but we don't really want to confront each other about it. Are there patterns in our lives when we're alone, when we're in front of the computer screen, on our phone, men and some women, who we're inviting into our homes, when we're sharing prayer requests that we didn't have permission to share, when we're sharing concerns with people that aren't involved in the concern, when we're getting unjustifiably angry with our spouse, when we're belittling them, tearing them down. That's not shalom. Overlooking sin in our hearts and in our loved ones and in our church is not shalom. That's destruction. I know it's a little uncomfortable. Some might want to turn down the heat. But we need to be a church that seeks shalom, and shalom is hard. And you know what? Shalom comes after battles. Battles with our own sin. Battles on behalf of others. And that battle doesn't mean that we go to the world that doesn't believe and say, "Stop it, you wicked sinner." It says, look what God has for you in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's the same for us believers. What God has for you, it may not look all that great right now because what's right in front of you looks better. But God has given promises and He's died for these promises to become real. That's the way to shalom. That's the way to shalom, to not overlook our sin or one another's sin, but we come to each other and say, Jesus Christ has died for you to be at peace with Him and with each other. We point our hearts and the people around us not to churches and buildings and tithing and glass stained glass windows and beautiful decorations. We point them to a peace which is a person. God's peace is a person, not a place, okay? So not even, our hope isn't even to croak and live some ethereal community with God. Our peace is a person and to live with Him on a new heavens and a new earth. But now, Ephesians 2, 13 to 17, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought. Notice, you have been brought. Okay, you didn't walk like, oh, look at how good I'm doing. I'm going to Jesus. No, you were brought. That's the language. You were captured. You were taken while on enemy lines and brought to a kingdom of peace. You who are far off have been brought near, not by your right self-righteous works, but by the blood of Jesus. Someone died for this to happen, and it wasn't you. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one. And so the context here overall is Jews and Gentiles are welcome into the kingdom. And so nobody should ever say they're too far off or they're not welcome. That's hogwash. Or they're too deep into enemy territory to come. For He has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh. Jesus was broken, cut, bruised, murdered to break down the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments, because commandments cannot save. Just doing better cannot save, expressed in ordinances, that He might create Himself in Himself one new man in the place of two, the church, God's people, so making peace. Peace with God, peace with each other, and it's a person. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, vertical, horizontal, thereby killing. Strong language. He didn't just wrestle it into submission. He killed it. And He came and preached peace to you that were far off, and peace to those who are near. Get that? peace to those who are far off, and in case you think you are closer than you really are, he also preached peace to those who think you're better than you are, those of you who are near. Sorry, I got a little passionate and dry-mouthed. And so since the sin and fall of Adam and Eve, there has been separation between God and humanity with itself. God sent his son Jesus to bring that separation to a close. Jesus brings peace, the Greek word in the New Testament, eirene. Jesus came to earth and told his followers, "My peace I give to you all." Not just some of you because I like you better. No, he gave it to you all, to us all. There is broken and damaged relationships between God and people and people and people. And so Jesus comes to bring this wholeness on all accounts. Jesus brings the peace he has with the Father and gives it and establishes it with his people. So the peace within the triune Godhead is the same peace that Jesus says, "Here you go. I give it to you. No charge. Except I'll pay the reality to make it happen." Jesus brings the peace he has with the Father. And he brings it to those who not just exist like life is hunky-dory, but those who repent and put their faith in this peace-bringing Jesus. This is the peace Jesus gives to us. And so when I'm restless, whether it's relational conflict, whether it's not sure what's next, which shoe is going to drop next, or whatever it is, Jesus is there to bring peace to my heart. And he uses Erica to remind me, even though I'm a blockhead. And it's not easy. And it's not easy for me to bring peace to her either, because we struggle. Peace comes after the battle. Jesus is the whole, complete human that God sent to save us. Mankind in the garden was made to be whole, complete, as God said, and it was good. But sin disrupted that. And so Jesus gives his life as a gift and brings peace between God and humanity through faith in Jesus. And so in response to this, we, God's people, Jesus followers, whatever you want to label yourself, Christian, Jesus follower, disciple, you name it, we are now called to create and extend God's peace, and that includes going and serving our neighbor, loving them graciously, providing for their needs, see a hurt, heal a hurt, all that jazz, but also bringing the moral, holy light of Jesus Christ into the lives of others. And that doesn't mean you have to be a jerk about it. But it does mean we have to say what the world is doing is not right. Here's the standard of God, and Jesus has died to make it so. I think that's probably what we struggle with most. It's easy to write a donation check. A little less easy to go and stand in front of somebody and hand out food. But then to actually talk to them about Jesus. That is hard. I don't know why it's hard for me and for you, but it's hard. But we are to be the shalom, the eirene, the peace bringers. The light that Christ brings. And so we bring not ourselves, we bring the light of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, because that's what reconciles the world. Jesus is the one that brings peace. Jesus tears down the dividing wall between God and people and people and people. Unfortunately, the world sees it as building more walls. Oh, you have a standard? Well, I always find it funny that we're told not to be judgmental, and yet that's a judgmental statement. So I would encourage you, don't be judgmental, but have judgments. And so Jesus came to tear down the walls. And that doesn't mean we just ignore the things that are hard around us and in our lives. We seek the Lord for strength and the help to bring His hope and peace to our lives and to the lives around us. And it is much easier to just fill our schedules, though, isn't it? Oh, too busy. Can't do it. Not gonna do it. To-do lists are tricky things. You know, it's actually a lot nicer and easier to just winter months to just kind of hold up in our watching Hallmark movies. But we must fill our lives as we are going, bringing the hope and peace of Jesus Christ to a world that is cold and dark. And we know what that is. Not as much as maybe Alaska. But it's cold and dark. I mean, already the sun's starting to set. It's a daunting task because we're so limited. But our God is not. We can start in small ways by loving one another, seeking the best for one another and those around us, reminding each other that there's more to life than just this, that you don't have to cave to your personal desires or the desires of the world. Because there's a lot of things that can distract us from the problems, and most private sins are just that, distracting us from the pain in our lives. But Jesus brings victory through His life, death, and resurrection. We have confidence before men and women because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we have done. We don't offer distractions. We don't just offer a few laughs or Bible quotes just to distract. We offer a king and a kingdom and peace that will not end. And so I want us to look at our schedules when we leave here and ask, are we just filling them with things that need to get done? Things that we've willingly allowed into our lives, some of them not so willingly. There are things that come in without our choice. But are we just doing our lists, or are we seeing them and taking advantage of them to be bearers of another kingdom of peace? Not all the time for me, but I want it to be true. I want it to be so. And so the hope of Advent gives us strength to face suffering with Jesus. And so Jesus, the peace of Advent, brings the confidence that He is making things whole. He is bringing shalom, and we play a part as His hands and His feet. So just consider yourselves little lightning bugs or glowworms that are going around and infesting the world with the kingdom of God. Just thought that one up. No? All right, find another image. Do your own preaching. Because our sins are not hidden. And whether we think no one knows about them, when one of the parts of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. And so may the light of Jesus reign in our hearts. May we love each other even when it's hard. Not overlooking, again, being gracious and restoring one another gently is not about overlooking. It's about saying, hey, this isn't right. It needs to stop. And that's hard. If you know of somebody that loves to do that, don't tell me about them. Because then I won't have to do anything. But may the peace of Jesus Christ so fill our hearts that we want to restore one another, whether we're sick physically or we're in bondage to some sort of sin. May we come to one another, bring the light of hope and peace that is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, for your mercy, and your grace. We ask that you would help us to be ambassadors of your light, your kingdom, your peace, your hope. Soften our hearts, that we might have peace with you and peace with one another. May we be a church that seeks out your holiness and your kingdom. And may we be the light on the hill that draws followers into your kingdom. May we be the lighthouse that draws people away from the shore and into your heavenly kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.